Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us to learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Matt Garrett. I am joined today by Pastor Ronaldo Brown. Pastor Ronaldo, say hello.
Hello.
We are in the studio live talking about atonement theories today, but also more importantly, speaking about how that relates to our faith and how important reconciliation is in terms of our relationship to God and with God. So I'm going to kick it right over to Pastor Ronaldo. He's going to get us started with a fresh thought for his doctoral just for the Grace Hour on how important this is for our lives, and we'll get into it.
I think the atonement is one of the key doctrines of the faith, and it's instrumental in how you live out your faith. And thank goodness that we're exploring that today. This is not a conversation that an average believer would have with another believer, but it's at the very core of how you believe. It's at the very core of our understanding of our relationship with God, our understanding of our humanity, our understanding of God's character and nature, our understanding of how we live out this relationship with God. I want to begin with a portion of scripture, actually, when we think about the atonement, because the first question is this: what is the atonement?
Yeah.
If you ask an average person in an average church, in this generation especially, that's not a vocabulary word that's used often.
No.
Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 says, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement."
There it is.
Now, this is King James Version. I know ESV doesn't use the word atonement. They actually use the word reconciliation, which most translations use in this verse for the replacement of the word atonement, reconciliation, because that's really what atonement is.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of those few words that we use in theology that does not have a Hebrew or Greek or Latin origin, really. It means to be at one, at in one, or to be harmony with. It kind of one of those beautiful words that is what it sounds like. At one mint, at one mint. Right. Or the state. And it usually means two things. When we think about it as a Christian in a practical way, in a scriptural way, it speaks about the state of being at one with God or reconciled to God. But it also addresses in other places scripturally the means or how we became reconciled to God. One thing about the unregenerate man, he knows he's not reconciled to God. Through moral conscience and just overall awareness, he realizes that he's not one with God. There's this condemnation in John 3:18 that sits in his consciousness, that he knows that there's something between him and God that's not good. And this speaks about the reconciliation of that relationship. It's basically man's reconciliation with God through the work of the cross or the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Like I said, it describes two things. It describes who we are as believers, our state, reconciled, but it also describes the means or the how we were reconciled to God.
Right.
I think there's some key thoughts to think about with this word atonement. I've written a few of them down. The first one is man was created to have a relationship with God.
Yep.
Okay. Man, by way of disobedience, changed the dynamics of that relationship because of sin, which is the result of that disobedience. The relationship was broken. God's holiness was violated, and it required appeasement, satisfaction. And God made a plan to restore that relationship by dealing with two things: the sin of man and the satisfaction of his holiness, through a plan called redemption. And then this plan was carried out through God the Son through his sacrificial death and shedding of blood on the cross. And when he did that, he satisfied not only the offense to his holiness, but he also removed the stain of man's sin, both nature and actions, creating a way for man to be reconciled to God in a new relationship through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ presented by the gospel. Those are some key thoughts to think about concerning the atonement. And when you think about the atonement, you may not use the word, but you think about the doctrine of human depravity, divine nature, sin, redemption, justification, imputed righteousness, salvation, justice, mercy, restoration, even sanctification.
Yeah.
Because how you walk with God now in time is directly connected to how the walk began.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, this has everything to do with Genesis chapter 3.
Yes.
Everything to do with whether whether you look at that allegorically or whether you look at it literally, has everything to do with the results of that story. Okay? Man was separated from God after sin entered into the world. There's so much out there about the differences and the ways that you can look at it. But all of that leads us to these crazy set of theories on how we now can interact with God because of it. They're called atonement theories. We have eight of them written here. I'm just going to list them real quick just to give you guys a taste. This is what the entire week is going to be about. So this is just to, I'm not going to define any of them. You're just going to get the words. It'll be out there in your brains. Ready? You got the recapitulation theory. You have the ransom theory, the satisfaction theory, the moral influence theory, the governmental theory, the scapegoat theory, the crisis victor theory, and the penal substitutionary theory. All of these are different ways that fallen man has tried to describe our relationship today with God, our Father. One of the best ways I think that we could look at our relationship is in those verses you just mentioned, Romans 5, 8 through 11. We were enemies and now we're not. Mm-hmm. We were going the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. He died for us while we were going in that direction. Mm-hmm. And now we're going in his direction.
That's good.
When we believe in it. I really like what Jesus prays to the Father in John chapter 17. Mm-hmm. He says, this is verse 21. Mm-hmm. He says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there is no need to reconcile God the Son with God the Father. They're one. They're connected.
Yes.
The reconciliation that needs to take place is between the Godhead and man.
Yes.
And that's what all of these theories kind of like delve into. That's the whole point of looking at it. But really, I think it speaks mostly to the Christian's identity as they walk with God. As you said, sanctification is a really big part of this. If you cannot figure out your identity and who God says you are as a believer, then you're gonna bounce through these theories and back and forth, and you're gonna be unsure your entire life, and you're gonna be scared of that verse, and rightfully so, maybe. Where it's Matthew chapter 7, where they come to him saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus responds, depart from me, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. If you don't get your identity set, if you don't know what God has done for you, forget all the theological words, forget all the theories that go along with it. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ died for your sins.
Yeah.
That's it. Mm-hmm. If you believe that, everything changes about your life. So I'm interested in this subject, but I'm also interested in saying, what can we say about this that will affect us on a everyday, regular walk with God kind of life?
Well, that's got to be where it's at. I mean, that's where I do my bread and butter, is what I'm living at. Mm-hmm. Theology without practicality becomes just theory. Borderline mythical. I mean, really, you hear some thoughts like, well, you're this, you're that, and that's not where you do your daily living. Mm-hmm. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the life I now live, it says, I now live by the faith.
Yeah.
So doctrine drives my living. Doctrine guides my understanding. Mm-hmm. Doctrine sets the parameters and the structure and the basis for how I think about God and how I think about myself. And it helps me it puts things in order. That's what doctrine does. It puts in, okay, this is who I am, and this is what I have, and this is what God is leading me to do. So that's why it's important to not just be a Bible reader, but a Bible believer, to be in the Word of God where doctrine is driving me, and not just a book that just kind of tells me, a book of instruction, but a book of direction.
Yeah.
Right. I've heard the Bible is God's instructions to man. Okay. That's teaching. That's one aspect of it, but don't just make it like a school book,
right?
A textbook.
Yeah.
It's beyond a textbook. It's alive. So I was thinking about this in terms of those theories that we don't struggle with the reality of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Across general Christianity, we believe Jesus died.
Yes.
People struggle to explain the how and the why. Knowing greater grace, we see the how as far as atonement is concerned and the work on the cross. We call that the finished work. And that's not new to greater grace. That's not even new to theology.
No.
It's a 247-year-old term.
Yeah.
We didn't invent it. So it's just part of our vocabulary that addresses specifically, and I like simply, the way that by the dying and the shedding of Jesus Christ's literal blood for sin, and for sin as far as its nature and also the sins of mankind, God finished the work that was necessary to reconcile man to God. And that the only requirement, and this is important because this touches our sanctification and our salvation, for man to receive and experience this reconciliation is personal faith, a personal decision of faith of an individual in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's the finished work.
Yes.
But there are other explanations, and those make their way into our understanding through, I want to say, through those theories.
Yeah.
But I want to quote John Stott. I like what he had to say about this. He said, "I reject every explanation of the death of Jesus Christ, which does not have at its center the principle of satisfaction through substitution.
Yes.
Indeed, divine self-satisfaction through divine self-substitution."
Yeah.
I like that because that means God was offended. And God decided how to solve his offense. God forbid that I am the person that solves God's problems. If God's holiness has a problem with sin, how can I, who's the sinner, figure out how to solve his problem?
Yes.
God said, "I have the problem, and it's not within you to solve it. It's within me to solve it, and for you to accept my solution, which is salvation."
Yeah.
We have, and we talk about some words. Let's still throw three big. I like the reformers use this word satisfaction rather than atonement.
Yeah.
And they like the word satisfaction because atonement in one sense is making satisfaction for the offenses of man. And you see that a lot in the Old Testament. On behalf, and then Christ became the ultimate satisfier.
Yeah.
So when we think about it that way, the three satisfactions of the cross, we have propitiation, which is Godward.
Mm-hmm.
We have redemption, which is sinward. And we have reconciliation, which is manward, right?
Okay.
So that, without addressing expiation, because that's covered.
That's fine,
So it's like, that's what's happening here. So man struggles with the how.
Yeah.
And I would say I kind of address the how with the work of the cross.
Yeah.
For atonement. It's the how is through the death of Jesus Christ, the satisfaction through the substitution.
Yeah.
The why we find also in Romans chapter 5. That's the love of God. That's unconditional love and an eternal plan. So your how and your why are both in Romans chapter 5.
Yeah.
But there are theories, and I say there are theories because this is the machinations of intelligent men, probably smarter than me.
Smarter than all of us.
who have decided that their interpretation is the interpretation, and they all have scriptures that they use. But upon further scrutiny, 8 does not become 8. Some of those go away very quickly.
Yeah.
And what I like about this week is we're going to dig into that this week. Listen to the Grace Hour this week. We're going to attack some of those major.
Four of them, right?
Yeah. Four of the major atonement theories that undermine and underpin large groups of believers that think a certain way. Okay, this is what it governs how we see the church.
Yeah.
It governs how we see heaven. It governs how we see the nature of Christ. It governs how we see the construct of the church, even.
Yeah.
It governs how I see myself as a believer. But you hit it on the head. It addresses my very identity before a holy God.
Yeah. I just want to, there's a few verses in my mind, but I want to go Old Testament for a second. But before I go Old Testament, there's, Revelation 13:8 is one of the verses in my mind.
Okay.
Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb has been slain. Who's that on? Is that on me and you?
That's on God.
That's on God.
Yes, sir.
God did that. Okay. All right. So let's go Old Testament just for a second. When Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac,
Genesis 22,
and he got to the point where he was just about ready to do it. And then Hebrews 11 explains why he was ready to do it. He had the faith, believing that God would bring him back. Okay, God gave him the seed. God can resurrect the seed. It's all very powerful in light of the story of Christ.
Sure.
But then where does that ram in the thicket come from? Does that come from man or does that come from God?
Once again, that's God.
That's God. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. When Moses, after 40 years in the wilderness, he starts a new life. He's got a wife. He's got a son, maybe two. And he's just minding his own business, tending his sheep when a bush catches fire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, bushes catch fire quite often, or can catch fire quite often when the conditions are right.
Yep.
But then the bush would burn and go away. But this burning bush just keeps on burning mm-hmm. without anything happening. Was that Moses's doing or was that God's doing?
I'm picking up what you're putting down.
Are you,
God.
You there? Are you there? Okay. When Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, when Samuel starts hearing a voice mm-hmm. saying, Samuel, like come and talk to me. And he keeps going to the man. He keeps going to Eli.
1 Samuel 3.
What does Eli say? Oh,
it's the Lord.
I realize, oh, this is the Lord. Okay. When he speaks, mm-hmm. say, Lord, what would you have your servant do? And mm-hmm. what does Samuel do? He does that because
right.
it's God initiating, God initiating, God initiating over and over again. God initiates the entirety of our lives. God initiates to us. And when he initiates to us, whatever these big words might mean to some people, all I can think of is God initiated his son to us. John chapter 3, verse 16,
yes,
to the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 10 goes into great detail mm-hmm. of how much better this initiation is,
the better one, yeah.
than what man can do,
the blood of bulls and goats,
as a priestly class, like
yes.
they need the high priest,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
they need God to initiate.
Mm.
Like I just can't get over that. The more I'm like thinking about these sure, and looking sure. at them, I'm just like, man, God is so stinking faithful to us
uh-huh.
because he initiates to us regardless of what direction we're going in.
Mm, mm.
I just love that about
that'll preach back to Matt. That will
I'm
preach.
Sorry. I'm
that
sorry.
That will preach. No, it's gold. That's great. I like the idea of taking the deep theology of Christianity and addressing it in a practical way that's livable. That's organically livable
yeah.
and understandable and comprehensible and communicable.
Yes.
I mean, because a lot of theologies people struggle to communicate. And if
sure.
I can't communicate, how can I learn and live in it? I
yeah.
can't. But the atonement is so important to my understanding of God
mm-hmm.
because I see an initiating God. I see a plan in place, a God knowing in advance that man would make bad choices and had a plan for restoration and reconciliation that required man's participation, but not man's production.
Right.
And that's one of the major problems
that.
With
that's great.
With atonement is it man is it God's initiation of man's production. Do we participate or we produce? Because if you don't get it right,
mm-hmm.
you spend your whole Christianity trying to produce
yeah.
a practical atonement
yeah.
because you don't understand the position or the reality of an eternal atonement through Jesus Christ, which you quote in Hebrews 10, 12, 14, 16, and 18.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get it. You don't yeah. get it at all. But it's important. And why is this important? I said the verse earlier, Galatians 2:20, the life we now live, we live by the faith.
Yes.
We don't live by the theory.
No.
We don't live by the gossip.
No.
We don't live by the politics.
Uh-uh.
We don't live by the opinions.
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't live by, you know what? I was talking to a guy. He used to be a prophet on East 42nd Street. He said to me, you know, if you, no. The life we now live, we live by the faith, heavy quotes, the faith, self-imposed Ronaldo quotes, the faith by the son of the son. And by the way, who loved me and gave his son. For me, and in verse 21, I therefore, because of this life, what do I do? And I participate, by the way,
yeah.
I don't frustrate the grace of God in
right.
Galatians 2:21.
Yes.
So there is the challenge right there for me. This is important to understand because you got to be careful when you're the classical statement these days, I'm restructuring my faith. I'm unpacking my faith.
Deconstructing.
Yeah. And so I got to be careful that uh-huh. I don't you be careful. You start renovating, you might find out. Maybe in your house, you got the wrong spiritual footer.
Yeah.
You may find you built it on the wrong foundation. Is it built on an atonement that has a divine solution, that
yes.
has a divine initiation, that has a divine opportunity for me to participate?
Yeah.
Be careful that you're not a builder.
Yeah.
Right? Take heed how you build. Be careful that you're not a builder of your reconciliation with God. Because
yes.
even doctrines as far as mercy, forgiveness,
yeah.
how you see the atonement will address the way you forgive.
Yes. Amen. It's extremely practical.
Yes.
And it needs to be spelled out this way so that before we get into any of these theories, we all understand, our listeners, us too, like as we're talking, we all understand that this is just so essential to how we walk with God that we just need to take a step back and appreciate God for what he did for us.
Exactly.
And that's what these theories try to lay out, I would say. They attempt to do that.
Well, they have a tendency to look at it from one of two sides. These theories we're going to talk about this week, either God's side or man's side.
Okay.
And you can divide those theories, whether the emphasis is on God's initiation or on man's initiation. Because some of these theories have this idea that man has a huge part to play in making atonement real. We're not just participatory. We're manufacturing in some respects.
Yeah.
And then some of them have to do with how we see God, a picture of a distant, holy God,
right.
A picture of a God. It's almost a denominational God without me saying the name.
Right.
A denominational God, which I won't say,
yeah.
But I want to say what I can't say. So I'll keep going anyway.
You can say whatever you want.
So I'll keep going
this
anyway.
Is the internet. Come on.
Hey, we got boundaries here. Come on now. Structures. Come on. Okay. So having said that, I want to understand that, okay, in my relationship with God, you said it really good. Who is God and who am I?
Yeah.
It's like God took Israel in the wilderness for 40 years for two words. Who am I and who are you?
Yeah.
Who am I and who are you? And every day in my relationship with God, in a variety of ways, every doctrine in the Bible is pointing to, really, as far as the believer is concerned, who is God and who am I?
Yeah.
In relationship to the world, in relationship to the devil, in relationship to it's who is God and who am I? Because that's how it began. The beginning of the Bible, you got Adam with God. Who are you, Adam, and who am I, God? Mm-hmm. And it just continues. And when you get you get confused about that, Adam starts trying to be somebody that he's not.
And then the question changes. What does God change the question to? Where are you, Adam?
Where
are you?
You know
what
he never says? Matt? He never says, who are you?
Right.
But he says, where are you?
Because it's defined and given to him.
That's it.
The moment that he's there and created.
Mm-hmm.
He has a purpose. He has an identity. It's all there.
Yeah.
But the moment the sin happens, the moment sin enters into our hearts and minds and takes us down a different path, the question changes. Where are you?
It's like, you see, you do marriage counseling sometimes. I know you've done years of it. So you do marriage counseling. When issues happen, the first thing is, because of the variance, let's call it a variance. Something's happened that's changed the relationship.
Yeah.
Okay. The first thing you want to try to figure out is, who's at fault?
Yeah.
It's always that blame game. And how do you fix it?
Yes.
And so the fixing is always that one of the two parties has got to do something.
Always got to fix it.
Yeah, got to fix it. So when you fix it, who's doing the fixing?
Right.
Right. In a godly marriage, God does the fixing.
Amen.
In a natural carnal marriage, we have to do, we've got to be better. Right.
Sure.
And so this mental attitude of man trying to fix what man can't fix.
Yeah.
Man trying to fix, because maybe we see sin as our problem, but really sin is also part of God's problem, because God's holiness has been offended. God's righteousness has been hurt. So God does not expect us to fix that.
Right.
We broke that, but we can't fix that. Right.
I'm also really careful to say that, like, God is hurt by it. Me personally, I'm very careful to say that, oh, this is God's issue. This isn't outside of his mind. Like,
right.
Like he understands everything that we do and why we do it and
sure.
and how it's done and our motives, all of that. He understands all of it. It's not so much that he's hurt and he needs to make things right for himself. He just desires, like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he desires that all men would be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he desires, like, he's so long-suffering because Isaiah, is it 30, verse 18? Like,
yes.
He's waiting to be gracious to us. He has this desire in himself to fellowship with us, as Jesus prayed, like, Father, sure. as you and I are one, like, let these men, like, these disciples who are listening to this prayer, let the people who will be disciples in the future, let them be one with us, too. This is his desire. He just wants... Yeah. He wants broken people to become whole.
Yep. I would
ultimately
say hurt might be anthropomorphic.
Yeah.
Meaning by that, I mean, like,
oh, no. Yeah. I'm not. Yeah.
I'm just saying in terms of Violated is the word that's often used.
Yes.
It's been violated. And I think on the one hand, I say it's Godward in the sense that he had the justice of God demands that that be resolved.
Mm-hmm.
His desire to help broken people does not help him to ignore the reality of his unresolved issue concerning his righteousness, mm-hmm. which is the division of atonement in itself.
Right. Yeah.
Fixing the broken.
Yes.
And at the same time, dealing with the other side of it.
Yeah.
Because there is a group of Christianity that says the God's out here helping broken people, and they live in the compassion of God. They live in the mercy of God. Mm-hmm. And they just assume that God's holiness and righteousness look the other way.
Right.
And the cross is
absolutely
the
untrue.
That God,
yeah.
Exactly. Right. I'm just addressing that because I know that
people
will hear
you
and they'll say, "Oh, you know, Pastor Matt said, you know, God loves us all." So I go, no, that's not what Pastor Matt said. I'm going to quote the grace star. Get it in quotes. Okay.
All right.
So this is important. This is a really, really important doctrine.
Yeah.
I really feel as if that people don't think about it enough.
Okay.
And here's why. They don't understand how much of other doctrines it touches.
Mm-hmm.
When you think categorically, atonement touches possibly 16 different doctrines of your practical faith.
Mm-hmm.
So when you adopt someone's understanding of it or a theory about it, it's going to affect the way you live your life and the way you process your faith to such an extent, you could be walking out of fellowship with the character of God because you misunderstand the character of the reconciliation that gives you access to the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important. It's important. This is not a small thing at all. And some of these guys that have thought of these interesting theories that we'll get into this week, they have a lot of verses and a lot of high words, high criticism words that they're going to use to emphasize that this is the why.
Mm-hmm.
The two big questions you want to have in front of you that always good when you read your Bible, the why and the how.
Yeah.
Why is God doing what he's doing and how is God doing what he's doing? And then that will help you frame the results of what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
So when you understand the why as far as the motivation of why God has done it, like you said, we just talked about two possible variances. Well, he did it because he loved me. Yeah, but he also did it to satisfy his holiness. He didn't just say, well, I'll leave that violated and move on. And just God didn't just, you know, paper over it.
Right.
Number two, the how is important because there's some that teach in the atonement, it wasn't literal blood.
Right.
There's some that teach it wasn't necessarily, he didn't substitute for everything.
Mm-hmm.
There's some that teach
he only paid a certain amount.
Which I mean, dare I say the word limited? There it is.
Oh, there it is.
I had to say it. So I'm not holding that one back. No, limited. Like, okay, he atoned, but he atoned for a specific group of people for a specific reason and based on a specific plan that suddenly has planned them out of redemption, planned them out of atonement, that whosoever does not apply to the atonement.
Right.
So that group of people think that way.
Go ahead, PR. You go ahead.
I can't get there. That's all right. I sleep well at night.
All right. So here's how I'm thinking. There's a verse that maybe it's in Romans. I think it might be Romans chapter 3.
Okay.
It talks about like when we don't have faith, does that change how God acts or who he is?
2 Timothy 2:13 says that's faithful. But what are you referring to?
Okay. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And I just want to like frame this also in the idea of God's holiness and God's righteousness.
Yes.
Man did fall short of God's holiness and God's righteousness.
100%.
100% fact. Nothing we can do or say about that to make up for it.
Like, no theory about that. That's clear.
That's it. That's what happened. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But his holiness, God's holiness, is still intact despite our sin. God's righteousness is still intact
mm-hmm.
despite our sin. But because of how much he cares for his creation,
mm-hmm.
he wants us to be one with his holiness and his righteousness.
Yes.
So that's all I'm trying to say when I say, like, I'm careful to say that we violated his holiness. It's like we actually didn't touch his holiness.
Right.
His holiness remained the same. His righteousness remained the same. His justice remains the same.
True.
And even if he did nothing, that's why I went through all those examples, Abraham, Moses, Samuel.
Yeah.
If he did nothing, then we would be dead. We would be dead in our sins, and that would be the end of it. But because he does something, we have an opportunity to be partakers of his holiness.
Let's reframe it this way. You're correct in that there's nothing we can do to change the character and nature of God. But I'm speaking in terms of the relationship.
Sure.
The relationship, he cannot relate to us based upon the violation in the relationship.
Yes.
Of, I would say, exposed to righteousness, which is a different word.
Okay.
He exposed a measure of his righteousness in his relationship with man.
Yeah.
That was violated in the relationship based upon how man relates to God through sin and disobedience.
Yes. 100%.
So
yes.
God, this, let me use this ugly word. He offered an option for man to
Wait, don't use the scapegoat. That's one of the theories. That's,
okay. So he offered an opportunity for man to come in and have fellowship with God that allows the righteousness in the relationship to be restored.
Yes. Beautiful.
And we're framing our words very carefully.
I love
here.
It. No, I love it. I think it's really useful to just go into it like that.
I think also too, I like the caution that you have. Oftentimes with men of God that speak about the things of God, there's not caution, there's zeal, there's confidence, zeal, confidence, a bit of information, and a whole lot of bravado, right? But there's a phrase that Pastor Schaller uses, and I like it. I love it a lot about him as a man of God and as a preacher. He talks in similes about things, and I respect that. He doesn't come across as everything that he says is absolutely the Bible. He'll say, it seems here.
Yeah.
It appears here.
That's good, yeah.
Because he's operating in the hermeneutical principle of you speak where God speaks and you're quiet where God is quiet.
Yes.
And you may have assumptions about that or thoughts about that and even an illumination in that, but be careful. Be careful. Like certain things. There's a reason why the book of Revelation has the most similes of any book in the Bible for that same purpose, because men are speaking about things they've never seen in their entire life.
Yeah.
So they're grabbing things that they have seen to explain what they are seeing. But they're careful, and I like your caution. And I think with atonement, you have to have caution, because you can make – otherwise, that's why you have 8 theories, because guys don't have caution.
Right.
They're just kind of like driving 100 miles an hour down the biblical highway. Like, hey, by the way, this is what it is that God says, and thus says God. No, thus says you. Thus says you. There's some things that the Bible is clear about concerning atonement, and there's a few things that are not so clear. And we'll dig into that this week, which is a great opportunity to walk with us through the Bible practically on this particular principle. It's huge.
Yeah.
But it touches so many things.
Yes.
The life that we now live, it really, John Wesley said, this is John Wesley, there's nothing in the Christian system of greater consequence to learn than the doctrine of atonement. And I'm putting in that's basically because it affects our relationship with God.
Yeah.
Meaning I can talk about the love of God unconditional all I want to, but how do I access that? Is the question. I could talk about the holiness and the right. How do I access that? And I can mention salvation, but you cannot define salvation without defining atonement.
Right.
You cannot define the structure of the church without defining atonement. You cannot address justification without defining what caused the justification. The causation of justification is atonement.
Atonement.
Right. So it's one of those words that we don't use a lot, but we do it every day.
Yeah.
It's like encouragement. We don't use the word encouragement every day, but you know, when you don't have it, you need it. I'm discouraged, right? But you don't walk around every day, I need to be encouraged today. We don't use it, but we think about it and we apply it in so many different things. That's important. That's important. It's important for me to understand how I am reconciled to God and why I'm reconciled to God and the results of that.
Yes.
And we talk about the finished work all the time because it's the results of atonement.
Yes.
He said, the chapter you quoted, John 17:4, I finished the work. He says in John 19:30, I'm finishing the work.
Yeah.
Okay. Which work?
Right.
What is the work of atonement? Because that's what atonement is, the work of atonement. So what is that? Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, Jesus died for my sins. It's a bit more than that.
Right.
Because
deep.
It's also the platform by which I live beyond it. It's not just the work of the cross, but it's the results beyond the cross and the life I live beyond the cross into eternity. What does that look like? Well, if it was, depending on how I see atonement, that's going to gauge the way I live my life today and every day. It's going to also shape how I see God when I face him.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to ask myself the question like, okay, what was covered and what wasn't. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the Hebrew word for atonement, right? That's the covering.
What's covered.
Yeah. And actually the implication in the Hebrew word for atonement is that what is covered is affected by what's covering it. Mm-hmm. That's the implication, that what is covering, kind of like the pitch on the ark. This is the word kavar, the same word. The pitch on the ark was covering the ark as a cover, but it was also sealing and waterproofing, so there was an effect. It didn't just cover the ark. Okay, now the ark is covered in black pitch, but actually there was a waterproofing and a sealing that protected the ark. So the ark itself was affected by the very thing that covered it. Mm-hmm. And that's a great picture of you and me.
The Holy Spirit.
Yes, we are affected. Ephesians 4:30, Ephesians 1:30. We are affected by what covers us.
Yes.
So if I misunderstand the atonement, I misunderstand my covering. If I misunderstand my covering, I'm living a life uncovered.
And then you don't have any ministry.
Yeah.
And then you don't have any confidence in being able to say to another human being, like, God has reconciled. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. God has reconciled my life to his. Mm-hmm. He can do the same for you. Mm. That's literally what it says. Like, we are given a ministry of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. But what does it come down to? You said this earlier. It comes down to having a personal faith in Jesus Christ and his work and what he has done on your behalf on that cross. Mm-hmm. Like Colossians 2:14, what has he done on our behalf? Well, he has put the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us up on the cross. He blotted them out.
There's that word.
Yeah, I know. Like, that's what I mean. Like, what is he? He's done it. Can we have faith in that? If we can have faith in that, we can talk about all of these theories.
Sure.
And we can dissect them, and we can go to the Bible and say, okay, which verses back up these ideas? Mm-hmm. And then which other verses could speak more to it, but it's not there. It's not in that theory.
Well, you also said this too earlier, and I like this. I have to have a filter approaching these theories.
Yeah.
And the filter's got to be the character of God.
Amen. Yes.
Number two, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. Number three, even with that, there has to be faith. I have to approach the atonement from the position of faith.
Yes.
Because these are gigantic things that are way beyond my natural frame of reference. Yeah. So by faith, I've got Hebrews 4:2, mix faith with what God reveals through his scriptures, right? Let the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, divide me from my understanding of what I think I need to do to be reconciled to God, and let God say, no, this is actually what happened. This is actually what you are. Mm-hmm. This is exactly who I am. Because if you don't know who God is and you approach the atonement, you're going to define atonement based on your own understanding.
Yes.
We have a lot of comments
here. Loretta and Elizabeth are helping today.
Here's a great part. No negative ones yet. Beautiful. Okay. Loretta says, God knows us and he remembers we are dust. That's why he's so compassionate, long-suffering to us. Yes, Loretta, it's true. We are all dust, but he's so compassionate, long-suffering. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Elizabeth says, in God's holiness,
gives me the privilege to worship him, remembering the cross.
Yes.
Because it's our covering.
Yes. She says, yes. She also says,
because it's your covering, you're affected.
I want to be, worship. Yes. And Loretta says, Elizabeth, by the way, that'll preach.
Yeah.
That'll preach. Okay. It's Jesus Christ, resurrection power working on it. Yes. So this is the thing. I mean, a lot of the things we're talking about, you talk about all the time. Mm-hmm. You just don't use the word atonement.
Right.
But it's coloring.
It's the backdrop.
Yeah. It's the background noise behind a lot of words, because it talks about two things. It talks about the cross and the character and nature of Christ as it relates to man, as it relates to man.
Yeah.
Reconciliations as it relates to man, because that touches human depravity, that all the whole thing before a lot of folks, I got to first get past the hurdle that I need to be reconciled, that there was a need for atonement, right? It's because if you don't see the need for atonement, there's no desire to understand it.
Yeah. No, it's just like, it's just a theory that'll end up meaning nothing to you. It has to become personal.
Which is why I said mythical. I mean, literally.
Yeah, mythical. I really love that. That's like, that's how we treat everything that doesn't initially apply to us.
Exactly. It's like Lord of the Rings. Like, oh, wow, really? Oh, what?
One ringed. Okay, never mind.
But one cross. Okay.
Okay, so, there it is.
We'll make that spiritual. Well, somehow. But this is important for me. Look at myself in my spiritual mirror and ask myself, how am I reconciled to God? If I don't know how I'm reconciled to God, I'm going to live my life trying to reconcile myself to God. Mm-hmm. Is that, it's like you read Hebrews and also Leviticus. There's all these examples of man's temporary reconciliation through
Leviticus 16,
through the work of man.
Uh-huh. Over and over again, year after year.
Man doing it. And God said, that's a great picture.
Yeah.
But that's not, that,
but
that's,
it's just a picture.
Yeah. It's not the permanency of it.
Here it comes.
Here's the real one. Mm-hmm. All you guys were just like hors d'oeuvres. Here's the main entree. Nice. It's going to be the cross.
Yes.
So how do you food? So
nothing wrong with food.
That's
analogies.
The key, right?
Always.
So it's got to be there. So I need to understand this. This is paramount to my understanding in a practical way to my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. You cannot describe your relationship with God in completeness without discussing reconciliation. It's impossible.
There's these warnings to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And every time it ends with, you know, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church.
Yes.
But in the midst of all that, it also has like an encouragement of what happens when you do hear. What does it say? Okay, one example, Revelation 3:12. Mm-hmm. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Mm. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. It says over and over again, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. If you don't understand the atonement, you don't understand that you are already an overcomer in God's eyes. You are already there. You are already seated in heavenly places. You are already one with Christ in God. Mm-hmm. Where does it say that?
Colossians
3 verses 1 to 3, or is it Colossians 3:10 or 2:10? Or
I think it's Colossians 2:10. We're complete in him.
Yes. Okay. Like we're already there. Mm-hmm. That's how the atonement becomes practical. You're already there. If you don't walk with that confidence, that belief, it's not confidence in yourself. Mm-hmm. It's the exact opposite. It's full 100% confidence in what God has done and how he has like laid out this whole thing called life for us to walk in with him.
You know what the word we haven't mentioned today that just crossed my mind?
Go for it.
Positional truth.
That's it.
That is atonement understanding is positional truth.
Yes.
That's Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. There are 31 things you are in Christ. It's position, completed in him, Colossians 2.
Yeah.
That's what it is. A misunderstanding of the atonement will lead to a misunderstanding of your position before God.
Yeah.
It will also undermine the results of all of the things that happen as a result of the cross, because some of the things you think you have access to, you don't if you don't have it through the atonement. Mm-hmm. So the atonement fuels the doctrine of positional truth, you know?
Yeah.
It fuels it. And positional truth is paramount to spiritual security.
Yes. 100%.
I'm in Christ.
Otherwise, we're looking at our lives with this deficit motivation.
Like, yes.
Like, okay, if we were to look honestly through the lens of the Bible and what God says, like we're at an even place. We're actually in a broad place. Mm-hmm. It says once we've gone the narrow path, which is through Christ, he brings us to a broad place.
Yes.
But when we have a deficit motivation, we're saying, well, actually, I'm not there, and oh, I'm not that yet, and I'm not. My actions show me that I'm not justified. My thoughts show me that I still have sin. And it's like, that's all true, but that is not what God says you are. And that is not how God, like you read Romans chapter 8 verses 28, 29, 30. You know that if you've been called, you've been glorified.
Yes.
You know the whole way through that you're already there. Mm-hmm. And if you can walk with that, nothing can stop you. It says Romans 8:31, if God be for you, who can be against you? Yes. Like nothing can stop you. Mm. You are never going to be separated from the love of Christ.
At the risk of stirring up some hornet's nest, I'm going to read Romans 8:30.
We got less than a minute. Perfect. Let's
Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Yes.
What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Atonement, in its proper understanding, is the believer's security.
Yes.
Right? And when you don't understand that according to God's mind and God's character, you don't just not believe in eternal security. You doubt your very position before God.
Yeah.
Wow. It's going to be a fun week. We bring in your questions. We have great pastors that are excited to talk about this topic all week.
Yes.
Really send us your questions. Get involved. Let's get controversial. Let's talk about the atonement. Bring it on. Let's go. God's in it. It's the Bible.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, many more. Be sure to join us the rest of the week as we delve into four of these major theories. See ya.